Well, as you can see, we are going to be taking the Lord's Supper and talking about the Lord's Supper today. And I think it's really an overlooked part of what we do. You know, the Lord's Supper is one of only two rituals that Jesus left for us to have or to do. The Lord's Supper and baptism, and I want you to kind of catch the emphasis of it a little bit. There's some places in Scripture, there are four Gospels, and of those four Gospels, one of them at times will have an expanded part of it that deals with a significant event. And I just want you to look, I looked these up in my Bible last night, I don't know why I thought of it, but I started flipping through just to see what the chapters were, and Luke spends two chapters on the event of Jesus' birth, the things leading up and the birth. How many of you agree? That's a pretty big event in church history. Matthew has a couple of verses, and Mark and John don't even mention it. But Luke spends two chapters because it's significant. There's three chapters on the teachings on the Sermon on the Mount, which is really a compilation of really the major messages that Jesus left for his disciples. And so that's a pretty significant place. Even people who don't know much about the Bible have heard of the Sermon on the Mount. And so there's three chapters about the teachings of Jesus there. There's two chapters in John about the arrest, the trial, and the crucifixion of Jesus. And we all agree that is the monumental event in church history, along with the two chapters that he has on the resurrection and the 40 days until his ascension. So we've got two chapters on the arrest, trial, and crucifixion of Jesus, two chapters on the resurrection of Jesus and the ascension. So that's four chapters, but there are five chapters in the Bible that deal with the conversation at the Lord's Supper. There's more in the Bible space-wise given to the conversation that happened at the Lord's Supper than the Sermon on the Mount, than the birth of Jesus, than the arrest, the trial, and the crucifixion, and the resurrection of Jesus. Now, obviously the Lord's Supper is not more important than the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. But because that much space is dedicated to us, I think it's probably a more important event sometimes than we realize. And so we want to take a little bit of a look at the Lord's Supper here. And the Lord's Supper was for the church. So I'm going to ask you, I mean, it doesn't leave, you know, as a matter of fact, we don't let people who are not believers, who are not part of the body of Christ, who are not part of the church, they're not supposed to take the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is for the church, right? So I want to ask you this question before we even start. What is the church? Now, go ahead and tell me, what is the church? I want to hear from you. Eric? It's the people of God. Anybody else have another description or something they want to add to that? It's the body of Christ. What else is the church? Say that again. The called out ones. We're called out of what? We're called out of the world. Into what? His family. Now, you know, we talk about this enough that, you know, I ask you what's the church and it doesn't take too long to answer. But sometimes you could get lots of different answers. But the church is not this building. It's not the program. It's not the organization. The church are the body of believers, God's family, that on this earth form the body of Christ. Now, this is what Jesus said. He says, I will build my what? And he's not talking about building a bunch of buildings that people can come and meet in on Sunday mornings. When he's talking about building the church, he's talking about building up who? You and me. That's right. He wants us to become more and more like who? Like Christ. In our hearts. It's not about the building. It's not about the activities. It's not about the programs. It's about whether or not we are more and more Christ-like. We are more and more truly reflecting Christ's heart. We are functioning as his body here on the earth. His heart driving our heart to do his works and fulfill those sufferings of Christ. So Jesus says, I will build my church, is what he says. Now, Peter talks about that, understanding it, and he says, and now God is building you. He's building you as living stones. Now, you're not really a stone, you're alive, but he's building us all together into a what? A spiritual temple. In other words, and we talk about this a lot, I mean, you know, Arthur's a great guy. And he has a lot of interaction with different people, but Arthur is just not a big enough container for the love of Christ to be fully revealed in Arthur. I mean, he's a good guy, but God cannot reveal his wisdom going through Arthur's mind as spectacularly genius as it is. There we go. It takes more of us. It takes all of us to really allow Christ to shine through and shine all of the varied facets and depth of his love through us. And so God is building us into a spiritual temple. He's building us. Now, I want to just use this illustration. I want you to think about this. Here's the modern miracle of science. In vitro fertilization. Some of you are saying, where is he going with this? I want you to think about this. A woman can be given hormones to give, have her produce more eggs. And in a lab, a scientist can actually, which is incredible, can remove some eggs and put them in a culture and or a petri dish. And those fertilized eggs can grow in that culture. And then he can take those eggs and implant it in the womb, and a child can grow. Now, how many of you agree? That's a pretty amazing modern miracle of science, okay? What I want you to think about this is not just the incredible wisdom God has given man to be able to look at something that small, which we can't even see with the naked eye, and to be able to do that kind of procedure. What I want you to look at is that petri dish, that culture it's grown in. It produces what some people call a test tube baby. Although it's not really a test tube baby, because the egg God created. But it's taken and it's put in a culture dish, it's fertilized, and then it's put right back where? In a womb. But what I want you to really look at is that culture dish. The reason they call it a culture dish is because it's an environment. It's an environment where it grows. But it's not the environment that God intended it to grow in. So it's an artificial culture. I Googled this because I was curious about it. I said, now, can an embryo grow outside of the womb? And it was an interesting series of results that I got. Here's what they say. 30 years, a futurist believes. Now, I want you to listen to this. Modern science is incredible. But modern science believes, some people believe, 30 years from now, this is written in 2014. This is not like 30 years from the 70s and we're doing it now. This is right now. They believe 30 years from now, we might be able to grow a fetus or a embryo or a baby outside of a human body. But at this point, with all of the technology we have, you know how long we can keep one alive? The record is 13 days. It will not survive outside of the woman's womb for more than 13 days under the best conditions. I want you to let that sink in just a little bit. Jesus is not looking for a bunch of individuals who will individually and independently worship him from scattered locations across the world. He's not looking for people who have an individual personal relationship with him where they worship him by themselves out on the lake. And you can do that. We should be aware of God everywhere we go because of our personal relationship with him. But God is not looking for a bunch of people who are connected individually with him but not connected with one another to honor him individually throughout the world. You know, as an American, sometimes I think that. As an American, I was really brought up that way. I was brought up to think of the church as a building, not the body of Christ. I was brought up to think what was important is my individual commitment to God, and really the connections I have with the other people he lives in are kind of irrelevant to me. I mean, I like being around Christian people, you know, but it's not really what being a Christian is about. Jesus is building his church, his body, his family on earth to worship and serve him together for eternity. I want that thought to sink back in just a minute. Let me flip back here to this. There's a lot of flipping. I know a lot of Christians who don't just come to Christ in a culture that's artificial. I was one of them. Some of you grew up in a vibrant Christian home that was following Christ, and the mission of Christ was number one for that family. Probably most of us in the room didn't. And the Word of God was implanted in my heart, kind of like that sperm is implanted in the egg. And I was in the world. And all of a sudden, the Word of God came alive in my heart. But I didn't stay in the culture dish outside of the environment God wanted me in. And you can grow that way. You can become a Christian. You can start to grow, you know, naturally for 13 days. I want to tell you, it's the same. It's the same with us spiritually. We are saved out of the world into God's family. We are saved out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Out of the kingdom of this world controlled by Satan into the kingdom of God where Christ is our leader. And when we take that part out and we say, okay, I want to give my heart to Christ and have a personal relationship with him, but I want to stay in this culture. I want to stay over here with the world. I want to be enmeshed with the world. Well, all the things it takes to grow naturally are in the environment of God's family. Does that kind of make sense? And so I can be over here, but I can't develop. I can't become alive. I can't grow. And I can't become who God wants me to be if I refuse to be where God wants me to be. And I'm not talking about this building, but we use this building, right? I'm talking about our connection with one another. I'm going to flip back through real quick here. You, 1 Corinthians 12 tells us, are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. Sometimes we don't see that. We don't realize that what Christ is doing involves all of us. So if I refuse to take part, the body of Christ is weakened. If I'm sick, it hurts what God wants to do in the world. If I refuse to be a part of shining his light, it is dimmer than what God wants and what God could do if I was a part of what he is doing. So if I remove myself from the body and for participation in what God is doing in us as a group because I'm not connected to the group, I don't see the value of the group for me, what I'm really doing is not seeing the value that God has for the church. I'm looking at it from a human perspective, not from a godly perspective. And so what I want us to do as we look at the Lord's Supper is to really understand, what is God saying to us here? When the hour had come, he's speaking of Jesus and the 12 disciples with him, then he said to them, with fervent desire, I have a desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. He wanted to be with his brothers and sisters, with his family, with his followers. Do we really understand what's going on in the Lord's Supper? I think for most of my life, I understood about this much of it and did not take the Lord's Supper the way it was intended. Look what Paul says. When we bless the cup at the Lord's table, aren't we sharing in the benefits of the blood of Christ? And when we break bread, aren't we sharing the benefits of the body of Christ? We all eat from one loaf. Why? Showing we are one body. We don't do the Lord's Supper at home. I mean, you can do it, but the Lord's Supper is meant for the church. It's meant for the body of believers to come together, to share in all that God has done for us, in giving His body and giving His blood to wipe away our sins, that we now are out of the world and in a kingdom and in a family where Christ is the head. And we share that together. Most of you know what's coming in the rest of this chapter. Examine yourself in 1 Corinthians 11:20. Paul says this, when you come together, you're not really celebrating or eating the Lord's Supper. That's an interesting thing for him to say. I think I read over that verse over and over and over and just went right on because I already had my concept of what the Lord's Supper was. He says, you guys come together for the Lord's Supper, but you're not really eating it. There's something missing in what you are thinking. This is because when you eat, each person eats without waiting for others. Some people do not get enough to eat while others have too much to drink, and you can eat and drink in your own homes. You seem to think God's church is not important. And you embarrass those who are poor. What should I tell you? Should I praise you? I do not praise you for doing this. Now, I know they celebrated a little bit differently because they ate a full meal just like the Passover. The Lord's Supper originally was a part coming off of just a dinner just like the Passover. Our lives are too busy for that. We don't eat together. We just do the Lord's Supper part. But the idea of eating the Lord's Supper without realizing the importance of Christ's body, well, I think I've done that before. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you're announcing the Lord's death until He comes again. So anyone who eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily is guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Man, this is an interesting train of thought that he's going to continue right here. When we come here as the body of Christ, we are acknowledging that Christ died for us, that our lives are now over as far as our own agenda and our own self-centered kingship of our lives. He is now our King. He is our Lord. And we all come together with one common thing. We are yielding to Him. We are here to represent Him. We are here to honor Him. We are here to praise Him. We are here to love Him. We are here to give to Him. And we share in the benefits of Christ. He died for us. The punishment we deserve, He took. He shed His blood to wipe our sins away so that we could be clean, so that we could be accepted by God, so that we could be in His kingdom, so that we could live together as God originally desired when He created us. He has given us everything in Christ. And we share the love of God because He is first in our lives. And we need to recognize that. We are not alone. Why is it, he continues, that you should, that is why, he says, you should examine yourself before eating the bread and drinking the cup. For if you eat the bread and drink the cup without honoring the body of Christ, some versions say without discerning the body of Christ. In other words, I come here to take the Lord's Supper. I ain't thinking about anybody else in the body. It's my personal relationship with God. I don't even realize that God has taken me as a cell in the body. I think I'm the body. I think this is between me and God and no one else really matters. Rather than realizing I am a cell connected to all the other cells. And as I grow, God may put me into an organ. That's what the shepherd leaders are. It's what the staff is. I'm not the head of the church. Christ is the head of the church. Now, we may come together and be given a position that's important for the health of the body, like an organ, as we're connected. As we grow, we become connected more and more with the body. And he's saying we need to be able to discern who we are and what God's place for us is. How can I find and follow Christ if I don't understand what environment He wants me in? Who He wants me connected with? That is why, this is so interesting, that is why many of you are weak and sick and some have even died. And I know sometimes God goes to the extreme and that can happen physically. But I'm telling you what, I know that throughout time there have been many, many Christians who did not realize that they were a cell intended to be connected to other cells in the body so that all of the things that it takes to maintain life could flow from the head all the way down through the body. And everything I need is in the body. Christ is in the hearts of people around me. I need them. I can't with my own mind understand everything God wants me to know. I sit down with different people at Bible studies and they give me a different perspective and it makes me think, oh, I never thought of that. Because of my personality, I would have never thought of that. I cannot know what God wants me to know on my own. I cannot love like God wants me to love on my own. I can't be who God wants me to be on my own. If I stay on my own, I'll become weak. As a matter of fact, I can become sick. I have known people who have given their hearts to Christ and they are spiritually dead. Because they don't know who to contact. The environment they're in, it's no wonder they're dead. They have no life flowing into them. If I cut off a part of my body and remove it so that the blood and all the other stuff doesn't get there, the nourishment, it's dying. And so we need to look at ourselves as we go and examine ourselves to realize, what did God really do? He has brought us together to be His family, to be part of His body. But, Paul continues, he said, if we would examine ourselves, we would not be judged by God in this way. Yet, when we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned along with the world. In other words, there are people who wonder why God is not alive to them. Why is my relationship not going? Why, when I read the Bible, do I not understand things? Well, you're in an environment surrounded by the world. And all the things that God has put in place for you to grow and to be nourished by, it's over there in the body. And if you want to become and to grow and to explode with all the things that God wants to put in your life, you have to be connected with the body. Because you and yourself, just like me and myself, no one by themselves has got what God wanted. He did not want a bunch of individuals. So, my dear brothers and sisters, when you gather for the Lord's Supper, wait for each other. Don't take it as individuals. We're going to take this as the body of Christ together. Should you take the Lord's Supper if you feel unworthy? I have had times when I've come in to take the Lord's Supper and I felt like, you know what? I have not been following Christ too closely this week. I did some things. You know, I really can't take the Lord's Supper right now. I just don't feel worthy of it. Well, how long do I have to get my life together before I'm worthy to eat the Lord's Supper? I see some of you smiling. If I come in to take the Lord's Supper and feel worthy, you know what? I'm not worthy of it. Because the Lord's Supper represents this. I deserve to be punished like Christ did. I don't deserve any mercy. I'm guilty. But He took my punishment out of pure grace. Christ died for me. And His blood was shed for me and wipes away my sin for how long? Do I have to work at it for a month before I earn that blood? Do I work at it for a month really hard so that, you know, the sacrifice He made was not too great for what I did this week? Because what I did this week is, oh man, you know, I can't take it today. It sounds silly, but I'm telling you, when I was a kid, that's how I viewed it. I say kid in my 20s and 30s. If I came in and felt like I had not lived the way God wanted me to, I couldn't take it. That's what the Lord's Supper's for. It's to come here and remind you, yes, you have sin in your life. If you say you have no sin, you have made God a what? A liar. We're all sinful. Anytime we stop and come here to take the Lord's Supper, you know what we need to say? I got no right to be doing here. There is no reason that I should be in your family. I cannot believe that you would allow me, after all I have done, all I have thought, as self-centered and selfish as I am, you died for me, you shed your blood for me so that I could be part of this family? Thank you. I have nothing to stand here in myself to be able to take this Lord's Supper. The only reason that I can be part of this family and come to this table and take this meal with the family is because of what you have done. I don't deserve it at all. So how long do you have to wait until you earn that? We don't earn it at all. Taking the Lord's Supper worthily is realizing what God has done and saying, I'm a part of it. I'm a part of your family. I'm out of the world, David. I'm taking this because I'm out of the world. I'm in your family. And the people who are next to me, they matter. Because they're the brothers and sisters that you've given me. That we live with, we serve with, we're on mission together with. And we take it unworthily when we dismiss why God saved us and into what environment he wants us to go. So it's important that we come together. Jesus paid it all. If you're sitting here today and you feel like, well, Tuesday I did something really bad. You know what it takes for God's forgiveness? I was wrong. Forgive me. That's what Christ died for. It's that attitude that says, I want to follow you. I want to be part of where you want me to be part of, your family. That's the attitude that God wants to have. So we're going to take the Lord's Supper right here. I'm going to ask the Lord's Supper people. Is that what you call them? I'm not going to call them the Lord's Supperettes. The Lord's Supper servers to come up here. And we are going to come to the table together as a family. And as we're going to take the Lord's Supper this time, I want you to be thinking in the context of what Paul stopped the church and said, look, you need to take this worthily. You need to realize this. Christ died for everyone in this room. Everyone in this room who responded to him and said, I don't want to live without you anymore. You are my God. You are my King. You are my Father. I want to follow you. They are in the family. And we are all important to one another. So let's take this. It says, for I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread. And then he had given thanks. He broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. That's plural you. Do this in remembrance for me. As we pass those elements out, I want you to hold them until we get them. But as we pass them out, I want you to be thinking about what that means, that you together are Christ's body, taking this sacrament. Father, we thank you that you shed your blood for us, that your body was broken for us. And we take this as a token of your great sacrifice for us that makes us one in Christ. In Christ's name we pray, amen. So we'll let them pass these elements out. And if you will hold them when you get them, we will take them together. There are people in this room who have given up brothers, sisters, fathers, and mothers for Christ. When they gave their hearts to Christ, their family pushed them away, and they lost that relationship. But you are never alone. Christ gives you hundreds and hundreds and thousands of brothers and sisters and fathers and mothers because you are in his family. So let us break this bread, signifying that Christ's body was broken for us. And let us partake of this together, realizing that he died for us. And the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread. Well, I'm going to have to quote this one because it looks like my PowerPoint moved it across. On the night that he was betrayed, he took the cup. And when he had given thanks, he said, drink of this. This is the blood that was shed for the forgiveness of sins. Think of this. We come together to drink this as a symbol that Christ's blood covers all of our sins. He shed his blood to pay the price for our sins, that we might be able to stand before God. Without this blood, no matter how hard we try or how much we improve, none of us can stand before God. It is simply because Christ loved us enough that He truly gave His life for us. To give us new life. So let us take this cup with thanksgiving. Let us take this cup, and as we do, may the prayer be on our hearts and on our lips. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for us. Thank you that your blood makes us clean and gives us the ability to come to you and to come to God. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Let us drink. Well, God is wonderful. I'll ask the band if he will come up, and we are going to end singing a song of praise to our great Father and to Christ who gave himself for us. And if during this time God has spoken to you and you want a relationship with him that you know that you don't have, this is the moment where we celebrate and signify that His blood and His body were given for us to wipe away our sins and give us new life. So I'll ask you to stand and to sing to God with all your heart and to respond to Him as your heart leads.